care of themselves, but also between each other, social responsibilities, social interactions. There's guidelines that helps a society, a nation, a people to make progress materially and spiritually together. That's the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولْ آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. There are those who only say, we want the dunya. And then there are those that say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. This is the right thing. We don't have the idea that some people want the dunya and others want the akhirah. No, some people only want the dunya. Some people, the believers, want the dunya and the akhirah. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. The guidelines of Islam help preserve health amongst people. They help make people progress in their material lives and also their spiritual lives together. In order for society, not just individuals to do that, for people, for the earth to move towards where it needs to be. The earth is not supposed to be the way you see it, where people don't have access to sanitization, they don't have access to education, they don't have access to water, they don't have access to food. And then some are killing others and telling everyone no one is allowed to help them out. You just have to let us kill them. People of Yemen, this is how it is. A bunch of bullies have gathered. They bomb them all they want, wherever they want, whenever they want. Everybody else, you can't be part of this. You're not allowed. No medication, no food, no nothing. This is not how the world was designed to be like. In order for society to move towards where all are able to benefit with abundance, not barely a meal to have, everybody has a standard meal. No, everyone live it up. That type of lifestyle. And everyone can. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided resources on this planet that we have not even tapped into. Nuclear energy was unknown to us. Electricity was unknown until, I don't know, maybe the last century or so, give or take. Nuclear energy has been unknown to us. It's only been within the last century that we've known there is such a thing. God knows how much more is there that we have not tapped into. 7 billion people, most, if you look at population density maps, most of the earth is uninhabited. There's no people living there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided that land. People need to live. The food, everything has been provided. Instead of having this situation with 7 billion people, these ridiculous kuffar who speak of reducing world population because of their stupidity, they think that, oh, we can't sustain, we have to get rid of war, I guess, I don't know, there's conspiracy theories here, you don't know how much of it to believe. There are some people, however, who say this, whether they're doing something about it or they're not doing something, that's besides the point. But there is a notion that we need to control the population, not only from it increasing, but we need to reduce population. What the heck are you talking about? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this earth where it can house a whole lot more people. Just because you don't have the ability to tap into the resources, distribute them in a way where everyone is able to live a happy life, and your greed doesn't allow you. You want to take advantage of pandemics to make loads of money and let people be jobless, unemployed, no help, no support. Just because you're that way doesn't mean that's God's design. And that this earth with the human resources and natural resources that are there cannot sustain a much larger population than 7 billion people. That's not how. But in order to get there, what are you supposed to have? You need to have the correct laws. If you're going to have a financial system that the base of, well, the finances are the base of material development, okay, that's pretty clear. If at the root of it you have riba, interest, usury, they're both the same. Changing the term doesn't make it any different, any less wrong. Obviously, you're going to have these problems. You need to have the right laws, the right teachings about how to live together.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the host of this program. This is Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, and we want to discuss another important topic regarding the speeches and the addresses of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Brother Ali Alavian, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaykum assalam. Thank you for having me here.
So today we want to talk about the important concept of adala, or justice, in the thoughts and speeches of Ayatollah Khamenei. So regarding the concept of adala or justice, for sure, when we are on the way to achieve justice, there are some obstacles. And these obstacles ban us from reaching the justice in true sense of the word. The leader has also enumerated some of the obstacles that are on our way to reach justice, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. One of the things that the leader has talked about is that a person, if is not purified inside the spirit, his own spirit, cannot reach justice. So from one side in the world, in today's world, from one side we see that the people are getting away and away from purity inside, I mean tazkiya nafs, purification inside, and purification of spirit. And from the other side, they are looking for justice, okay? And a very big contrast and contradiction that exists. But according to what leader says, if a person does not achieve purification inside, for sure he cannot path the way of justice.
I just want to just mention a couple of verses about the discussion that we have. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those people who reform themselves.
That's right.
You know, when we stop the process of reforming, that is the time then where we leave justice. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, those who have committed sins, for example, or who were just unjust in their life, they have committed wrong deeds. And after that, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا, and after that, except those who repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مِن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ, after they were unjust.
That's right.
وَأَصْلَحُوا, this is very important. Only repentance is not enough. You know, once we just say, oh Allah, forgive me, I will not do this. There is another word Allah mentions, وَأَصْلَحُوا, and they reform.
That's right.
Themselves. This is very important. You know, sometimes we commit sin and it has its own consequences. By just saying sorry, it's not enough. You need to make things right. So for them, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And there is another verse in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا. Do not corrupt this word after it has been reformed. So we need to pay attention, because in the Quran there are many, many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that if someone has done a sin or he did not purify himself, but as soon as he realizes it, because we are discussing this, why? Because in our listeners, myself first and then the listeners, when they listen to this, obviously we need to take the next step. So what should we do? We know the reasons. Like, what are the reasons? The first reason we said, because the people do not purify themselves, go towards the perfection.
Yes.
If I realize that I'm not on that path, the first thing is tabu, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after that, what is it? Aslahu. Then we need to reform ourselves. Because when we do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ. For these kind of people, I go towards them. Because here, atubu is, it's not repentance. I accept their repentance.
That's right.
This exception is very, accepting the repentance is very important.
Allah is tawwab.
Yes,
Allah is the Tawwab or Rahim. Acceptor of
He comes friends. Back. He comes right. back to our okay. to us, and he accepts it. So we need to obviously pay attention towards these
That's
things.
All right, they are for sure very true. But Brother Ali Alavian, if you want to compare the justice system, for example, in a country like Islamic Republic of Iran and the Western world, the definition that they give out of justice is for sure very much different. But the case is that sometimes we have some greater points to mention. For example, the both men and women in Iran are paid in terms of the money. I mean, if we have a bank clerk who is a woman and a man, they are paid the same. This is what the payment, for example, or wage equality the West has been looking for, and the women, in fact, in the West have been looking for so many years. Or, for example, about the participation at the university, both women and men have the same chance. In terms of using the natural resources in all parts of the country, the governments and the states have to observe justice. So I think the Islamic Republic of Iran could be a nice model if achieved properly.
Yeah.
In terms of, we can say, implementing justice.
Introducing a
new model to the world, which has the Aqlani and Ma'navi at the same time. Isn't it true?
Very true. What you said is exactly true and needs to be even worked on more, because due to the problems that we have been faced with, like that of, let's say, imposed war later on, we have seen the pressure of the sanctions and some mismanagements in the whole system. We have seen that even this kind of look that you said, both are paid, but equally, needs to be even modified in an Islamic way. So any person needs to receive as his sha'niya, what is it?
A status.
Based on the status that he or she has. So it's sometimes a person with, this is what even Islam tells us, Quran, هَلْ يَسْتَوِ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ. So definitely those who know are not the same as those who do not know. So when we are talking about justice, exactly is totally different with the status of musawat or equality, if this equality is a good translation for that. So we have this potentiality in our principles, and
That's right.
if it is derived well from the sources, and we expect it from the from the scholars who are in charge of the economy, or let's say economy theories of the country and policy or politicians, to take it from Islamic sources and text to see what is the best model that Islam introduces. Look, I don't want to say that we have not reached yet at all, but we are still on the way to reach that. So the concept that everyone needs to receive and to be paid to the extent that his status requires him or her to be received. This is something that Islam has lots of words to say here.
Okay.
So this is where we can, I think, introduce to the world and say this is the Islam. Unfortunately, Islamic countries were silent in this field, and they have not yet even worked, though they have not been under the pressures that we have been. They have not yet faced any war that we have been under the pressure of. So we see the only country that is expected to actually introduce a good role model in this system is Islamic Republic of Iran. And then scholars from seminary schools and even universities who are familiar with Islamic principles, Mabani, to work and to extract these rules from Islamic sources. And it is, I think, reachable, and it can be achieved, inshallah. We shall find that how beautiful Islam looks at the right of the people. We see that no right is violated and neglected, and this is what we are waiting for this to happen. Look, theoretically, we know what Islam says. When we are talking about justice, when we have defined it. But in order to implement it in the different classes of the, in different, let's say, levels of the society, in the management of the offices and official departments, so it needs to be, let's say, the laws must be issued and the required, let's say, legislation needs to be enacted. So this is what we are, inshallah, waiting for to happen.
And, you know, sometimes we look at the very beautiful picture of how these big towers are shown to us in the West, also in some of the Arab countries. But when you go behind the scene, just look at how much the minimum wage they have the laborers, especially the migrators from weak parts of the society. There was recently a documentary showing this, that in what we can say afflicted situations the workers and the laborers who are working in big towers are living, okay, in some of these Arab countries. This is not justice, for sure. And this is not, as Brother Ali said, we can say, respecting the Sharia. The position of human beings in today's world as the best creature of Allah on earth. And this is not justice. But I think in the Muslim lands, we have to look for a model which is applicable and which is compatible with the culture and with the religion and with the society in the Eastern world.
Mm-hmm.
Nowadays, we could see that some of, or most of the models that are coming are, we can say, imported from the Western one, something which has been with their own, we can say, position or secularism, or in terms of the financial thing, the banking system, and even human being in general, okay, that is living over there, for example, without observing religious laws or Islamic laws or something like that. We have to look for a model, and this is the duty of the scholars over here, brothers Said Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Ali Alaviyat.
Well, I just want to say one sentence and then I'll leave it to say it. Look, brother, theoretically, we understand that whatever we understand from Islam, it tells us that there is a very good model here, but it has not yet been organized in the way that is workable. It is workable, but it has not been yet organized for the implementation.
Mm-hmm.
So, as I said, mathematically speaking, let's say 2 multiplied by 2 makes 4, because we see it that Islam tells us that, okay, look, this is the right or the just way to consider the rights of the people, the right of the creatures of God. So when in action, up to bring it into action, so it requires a sort of, as whatever the Westerners did.
Okay.
I mean, they made it organized and then they presented. So we Muslims, since we have been under, let's say, different pressures in the course of history now, it doesn't mean that we are always
acting
Muslims.
More organized. We have to do that.
We need to make it organized and present it to the whole world.
Inshallah, day by day, we are progressing. Rahbar also has talked about the judicial justice. This is very important. Sayyid mentioned that the judge has to be just, okay?
Yes.
So the judicial system has to be just and look after the true justice in the society.
The same way that the Imam of the Muslimin, Imam Ali alayhi salam, asked the judge to be judged, to act justly in between me and the person who is actually coming to your court.
Mm.
So these lessons are, as I said, theoretically are ready. They need just to be presented in a word, organized and well prepared.
We are far away from the true justice. And we as the Muslims have to present the models to the world. And inshallah, one day, the scholars, well, the people with the help of the scholars can reach such a system and such a model of justice all across the world. But Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Ali Alavian, thank you very much for your elaboration regarding the topic of justice as elaborated by the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. It was very kind of you. Dear listeners, thank you very much too for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Iyan Call of Islam page, also YouTube channel Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuhu. This is your host Musa Al-Bahadili from your program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you as usual from IRIB English Radio. Joining us in the studio is our dear friend Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum warahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam warahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us yet again. Dear Sheikh, our question today is something that I'm sure is on the mind of many believers, many couples who are married. And the question is as follows. If the husband of a woman somehow dies, either natural death or he is martyred in combat, and the woman, naturally, she needs a partner, a spouse, mm-hmm. she marries after the death of her previous husband. When we reach judgment day, the day of reckoning, and she is deemed fit to be in heaven, will she in heaven be reunited with her previous husband? Or does she have the choice to maybe go with the second husband or not choose either of them? Mm-hmm. So in short, do couples stay together in the hereafter? Do they have a choice? Do they separate? Or please clarify this for us, dear Sheikh.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The first point is that, before going directly to answer this question, we do not know about all the details on the Day of Judgment. So belief in the Day of Judgment is necessary. It should be out of intellectual arguments. About the details, we can suffice with the details mentioned in the Quran and in the narrations. The second point is that a marriage is a worldly contract, and it finishes as soon as one of them passes away. So this contract does not continue, automatically for the world of Barzakh.
It's rather renewed again.
Yeah, yeah. So, the world of Barzakh has its own rules, and so we cannot claim that all the couples will be with each other on the Day of Judgment, because of the fact that on the Day of Judgment, every person will be taken into account through his or her actions. So it's very likely for the man to go to the fire, to the hellfire, and for the woman to go to the paradise, or vice versa. So my point is that the contract of marriage, comes to its end when one of them passes away. And we cannot say that it will continue after the death. And it requires that both of them should be together on the Day of Judgment. No, this is not the case. Now, first of all, can couples be together on the Day of Judgment, in paradise? The answer is that yes, they can, if they choose to do so. Now, there are some narrations that tell us that on the Day of Judgment, the couples, wife and husband, if both of them they are going to be in paradise, they can choose to live together as so-called wife and husband. Because again, we may not use these terms for the Day of Judgment, but anyway, they have men and women in heaven, in paradise. They have also these desires. This is one of the pleasures of heaven. So we have the concept of Hurul Ain. Now, many people may have this impression that Hurul Ain are only for the men. This is not the case. According to many scholars, Hurul Ain are the angels, so-called, for both men and women. So if we may use this worldly term, we can say that we have female angels and we have male angels as Hurul Ain for both men and women in paradise. In heaven, the answer whether wife and husband can be together in paradise, the answer is yes. If both of them they are in paradise, then the answer is positive. They can to be with each other as partners if they choose this.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So as you mentioned, the verses of the Quran talk about multiple Hurul Ain for the men. As for women, again, I go back to my first point. Not all the details are known to us. And I mean, even we are not sure about all the laws. I mean, sometimes we think of the same laws in this world and on the Day of Judgment. Now, answering your question, whether women can have more than one Hurul Ain or spouse and so on and so forth, as far as I've searched, there is no narration. For sure, there is no verse, and there is no narration answering this question. What I found in the statement of some of the scholars is that because in this world, one of the reasons that we believe in polygamy for men and not having more than one husband for the wife is that women, I mean, deep in their nature, they dislike it. They do not want to have more than one husband. Many people may go against it in this world, but the point is that according to the scholars, some of the Muslim scholars, because this is in the nature of the women, on the Day of Judgment, which is the world of the realities, they will have the true essence of this nature. Again, in paradise, they will not have such a request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with more than one angel or more than one man. This is I have found in, the statements of some of the scholars, but again, as I mentioned, we cannot be sure about that because this question has not been answered in the narrations. But maybe we can, I ask the dear listeners to think about this answer. Maybe they find it convincing, or they may come to other conclusions. The point is that, some may object that the Quran says that فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِهِ الْأَنْفُسِ. In paradise, you will have whatever you wish for. Now, the question is that will women in paradise wish for more than one Hurul Ain or one man? According to these scholars, they will not have such a request. But if there is a request, there they might be, according to this verse, they need to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point is that whether they will have such a request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to these scholars, they will not have such a request to begin with.
So an even important point, if they should have this request, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can just remove this desire from them and not just give them what they want, basically.
Yes, but one may again argue that what we are talking about is because of all the laws and rulings that today we are, accustomed to. Maybe on the Day of Judgment, the laws, the rulings, everything is different. So maybe in that world, let me put it this way very explicitly, that maybe in that world for a woman to have more than one husband is not something bad. Because
perhaps, yeah.
the rules, everything is different. That world is different from this world. This group of scholars, they say that no, this is in the nature of the women. They do not like to have more than husband. So on the day of judgment, even in paradise, they will not have such a request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But maybe some may argue that this is based on what we understand from the laws in this world. That world has its own rules, and maybe everything would be different. Anyway, we do not have a clear answer to this question according to the narrations.
We can just assume, going from the nature of women.
But some narrations confirm the viewpoint of these scholars. I will come to answer your main question that a woman who has had two husbands in this world, what will happen for her on the day of judgment? I will come to that. My point is that some narrations tell us that the woman can choose one of the two husbands. The narrations, they do not tell us he can choose both of them. So
exactly, that's a good point.
Yeah, so maybe these narrations confirm the viewpoint of these scholars.
Makes sense.
Yeah,
yes.
On the day of judgment, again, this is the nature of the women, is that they like to be only with one man and husband. And I think these narrations also prove the viewpoint of this group of scholars.
True, very true.
So, as I mentioned, there are some verses in the Quran talking about marriage with Hurul Ain, like وَزَوَّجْنَاكُمْ بِحُرُلْ عِينَ, chapter Ad-Dukhan, verse 54. Some scholars at least believe that Hurul Ain, as I mentioned, refer to both male and female angel. Of course, maybe these terms are not true, just to
clarify
the point. So, for example, I've seen the words of Allama Hassan Lada Amari. He says that marriage with Hurul Ain is not limited to men. For the women, there are also angels to get married to and to be with. Now, if you have time, I will answer the main question. What will happen if a woman has married to two men in this world? There are different scenarios. I only mentioned the scenario. I mean, at least we have six scenarios, and then we will need to answer maybe each. We need to deal with each scenario independently, maybe in the following session. The first scenario is that both wife and husband, they are in paradise. The second scenario is that the woman is in heaven, the man in hellfire. The third is vice versa. The fourth is that both of them are in hellfire. Fifth is that the woman is in paradise with her husband. And the sixth scenario is that the man is with his wives, all of them in paradise. So these are six scenarios that I believe we need to discuss in the following.
Exactly, dear Sheikh. Our time is unfortunately up. We will, however, discuss these six different scenarios and the answers to them on the next session, inshallah. This has your host, Musa Al-Bahadiri, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us today.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محباً لهم كل من كان محباً لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهراً من لبن إن في لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن.
Economic divide.
The Champlain Connor collapse captured the attention of all Americans. The coverage was immense. After all, there was a possibility, and there still is, that over 100 people may have died. But what is worse is that the warnings were there. Why wasn't there action taken that could have saved lives? What's worse is that this points to a bigger problem, a major U.S. infrastructure crisis. Coming up in today's program, the Florida condo collapse. The signs were there. Cracked columns. Crumbling concrete. But management failed to act. Now, does this point to a bigger problem? That's what many are saying the collapse points to, and that is the U.S. infrastructure. Crumbling roads and bridges, schools, water facilities, many at breaking point. How vast is the problem? And finally, U.S. infrastructure. Well, the U.S. President Joe Biden says the U.S. needs to stand up to China and compete with it. Yes, the two are related. He wants to edge out China in education and technology, but what does that have to do with the infrastructure?
The building collapse in Florida. 12 stories, first partially collapse, then detonated to find the missing bodies. 12-story building collapse should not have happened. The warning signs were there, from a 2018 report that cited major structural damage to visible signs from the building. Officials in Florida scrambled for explanations.
The building has literally pancaked. It has gone down, and I mean there's just feet in between stories where there were 10 feet. That is heartbreaking because it doesn't mean to me that we're going to be successful as we would want to be to find people alive.
But this was just a window into a much wider series of problems. The condo building collapse has now raised concerns that there are other buildings that are in danger of destruction. Take this condo building in nearby North Miami Beach. An engineer's report deemed the building unsafe.
I think this building's about to collapse. There's probably many buildings about to collapse. Look at the wall right there. I mean, if you can see that there, imagine.
It had to evacuate around 300 people with a two-hour notice to clear out over safety concerns. And residents are now worried.
For sure, I wouldn't do it. I do not feel secure in this building. If this building is not in good conditions, you don't want to stay there. And not after of the situation and the tragedy with the Surfside.
The problem is multifaceted. One of them is that buildings that age are not getting inspected in a timely fashion.
There are obviously many questions as to what caused a 12-story condo to collapse. Now that some time has passed and investigations have been made, there have been some very important revelations. One of the startling findings based on video footage is that the building fell in stages and not all at once. This may be the incremental collapse that happened in stages. First, the poolside area may have caved in. Then you have the center of the building, the north in the second phase, and finally, the eastern part. Problems with the condominium were highlighted in a report written by Morabito Consultants back in October 2018, which pointed to a whole host of major problems. Now, this is the report that, with pictures, pointed out the problems that plagued the 12-story condo. The report came with pictures as proof that there were a variety of engineering and construction problems, from balconies to water drainage. Now, even though there were many problems, these were some of the major structural ones that were highlighted, which support the entire building. Weak support columns, cracks in the car park ramps, water damage in concrete slabs that were above the parking level, and cracks in columns and walls. And as if this collapse wasn't bad, it points to a startling reality that Florida, South Florida in particular, could be facing, that it is sinking. Long before the Champlain Towers crashed, the building was actually sinking. Now, an April 2020 study found that the area showed signs of what's called land subsidence, sinking brought on by natural occurrences like hurricanes and worsened by things like groundwater extraction. Okay, joining us for this segment is Ben Carroll from the International Action Center, AIC, short for Information Activism and Resistance to U.S. Militarism, War, and Corporate Greed, links with struggles against racism and oppression within the United States. Ben Carroll, welcome. The Champlain condo collapse, as sad as it may be, had warnings that were not heeded. As I mentioned just now, a 2018 report urged the managers to repair the cracked columns and crumbling concrete. Now, this begs two questions. Why would the owners or management let the structure get to this point of destruction more than 2.5 years after the building managers were actually warned? And why wasn't this fixed before the unfortunate crumbling of the structure, do you think?
Yeah, I mean, I think, like you said, first and foremost, you know, this is a horrific tragedy that claimed the lives of, I think, close to 80 people and displaced hundreds of others. But it's really, one of many examples that we see every day in the United States of the crimes and the injustice of a system that puts profit over human needs. And in this particular case, you know, the negligence goes all the way up the board. You know, it's like you said, the condo board was warned over 3 years ago that there were major structural problems that needed to be addressed immediately to avoid this kind of a catastrophe. You know, the local government, the state government, and even the federal government, you know, that didn't enforce or have in place, you know, adequate safety measures to ensure that, you know, these private owners of a condo complex like this and, you know, tens or hundreds of thousands of similar ones across the country are taking the steps that they need to ensure the safety of the people that live in these buildings. And I think something that's probably the most horrifying about this tragedy is that, you know, how many other buildings like this are there in the United States? You know, over this last year, there's been a housing boom where, you know, there's been homes, apartment buildings, big condominiums, just like the one in Miami, that have been built very quickly all over the country. You know, housing prices are at record highs, and so these builders and these private owners of these kinds of complexes are incentivized to get these things built and occupied as quickly as possible, which no doubt means that they're cutting safety corners, they're cutting, trying to cut their own costs, which is potentially putting the lives of tens, if not hundreds of thousands, or maybe even millions more people across this country at risk.
Okay, thank you very much for that. We do appreciate it, Ben Carroll, with your thoughts there. That's Ben Carroll. Stay tuned. I'm going to be right back with our Info News section. Time now for our Info News section, where we take a look at some of the economic news making headlines from around the world. Well, our first stop is in the U.S. The U.S. President Joe Biden has actually signed into law, finally, an executive order aimed at cracking down on big tech firms and promoting competition. Now, basically, he said capitalism without competition, well, that isn't capitalism, it's exploitation. And the problems to have come out of big tech, these are some of them. Personal information gathering, you have buying up of potential competitors, and competing unfairly with small businesses. That's actually a good topic for our next program. Tell us what you think. Moving on to the Vatican, Holy Vatican, you have a major problem there. There was some news that obviously taints its holy image. A judge indicting 10, including a cardinal, for alleged financial crimes. The Vatican judge ordered 10 people, including an Italian cardinal, to stand trial for alleged crimes. Now, it included embezzlement, money laundering, fraud, extortion, and the abuse of office, as if sex abuse scandals were not enough for the Vatican. Moving on to our next topic, West Asia Daesh alert is now in effect. Poverty and inequality is actually paving the way for these Daesh terrorists to resurge in Syria and in Iraq. Now, the U.S. has issued this warning that Daesh is seeking to exploit dire economic conditions to reconstitute its presence in the region. Well, the question is, isn't the rise of Daesh and economic insecurity a result of U.S. war, occupation, and presence in the region, not to mention the U.S. support for the group? Something to think about. Finally, a hunger reality check in effect here. When it comes to COVID-19 and death, Oxfam has stated that a year and a half since COVID-19, deaths from hunger are actually outpacing the virus. Some of the reasons: ongoing conflict, economic disruptions of the pandemic, and an escalating climate crisis have pushed millions more people into extreme levels of food insecurity. Well, it's time for a quick break here on Economic Divide, but don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. Time now for our in-depth section where we take a deeper look into the topic of this program. Now, this segment we have called the Failure to Act segment in reference to what if the U.S. does not play catch-up and spend the money or enough money on its infrastructure? Well, the American Society of Civil Engineers actually issues a report with the same name, Failure to Act. And this is what the infographic looks like. We're going to take a look at what happens over the next 20 years. Now, over this time span, the overdue infrastructure bill will cost the average American household $3,300 per year. Now, it states that things like poor roads and airports actually means travel times increase. Now, an aging electric grid and inadequate water distribution makes utilities unreliable. So, problems like these translate into higher costs for businesses to manufacture and to distribute goods and to provide services. Now, these higher costs, in turn, unfortunately then have to get passed on to guess who? Workers and families, basically Main Street. Now, if the U.S. does not act by the year 2039 on its poor infrastructure, it is forecast to lose a lot of money, $10.3 trillion in GDP from 2020 through 2039. Now, we already have passed 2020. That's nearly half of the annual U.S. GDP in 2019. Also, $2.4 trillion in exports from 2020 through 2039, or more than half of all the profits of Fortune 500 companies that was generated in 2019. And finally, 3 million jobs. That's two times the number of Walmart employees in the U.S. Now, what is worrying is that it's not as if the U.S. has not spent money on its infrastructure throughout the years. Taking a look at this graph, which starts from the year 2007 and goes to the year 2017, you can see that $450 billion for the year 2007 was spent on U.S. infrastructure. It peaked roughly at around $465 billion, with a low at in the year 2013 of a little bit below $430 billion. Now, let's see what our guest thinks about this. Joining us for this segment is Norman Stockwell. He is a radio host and political commentator. He's also the publisher of the Progressive magazine, which has the slogan, A Voice for Peace and Social Justice, since the year 1909. Okay, Norman, welcome. Taking a look at the report 2021, it's a report card for America's infrastructure. It found U.S.'s infrastructure earned a cumulative grade of C-. Now, reports prior to that actually got grades of D-plus on several occasions, with roads, bridges, water infrastructure, and schools to be near destruction, based on what the report said, and dilapidated after years of negligence. So the national question is, why is the U.S. infrastructure left alone to its demise when the U.S. is spending excessively in other areas like wars, nuclear bombs, military spending, and assistance, military assistance to places like Israel?
It's been a very serious problem here in the United States for many years that money has not been invested in infrastructure, and we've seen deterioration in the road system, in the bridges. The last time there were large federal expenditures to build up roads and bridges in the United States, I think, was in the 1960s. And since that time, what we've seen is, particularly with Republicans in power, a moving away from supporting infrastructure and also a moving towards the privatization of both services and infrastructure systems. And so instead of having government oversight and government funds going into upkeeping the national infrastructure, what you've seen is things being privatized and therefore money not spent by corporations that really look to the bottom line, that look to save a dollar in every place they can. Now, on top of that, the sentiment of the voters has been towards privatization and towards not spending money on projects like infrastructure because they see it as wasteful. So it's been very difficult here in the United States, and I think this is the hurdle that the new Biden administration is facing as they try to implement infrastructure improvement programs.
Very well. Thank you very much for that. Norman, we're going to bring Norman actually back a little bit later into the program. Okay, in our first report, we covered the Florida building collapse and how it points to two major problems. One was how U.S.'s aging high-rises may also be in danger, requiring major renovation and inspection. Well, the next problem, which is a crisis in many respects, is what we just talked about. That points to America's infrastructure problem.
Some of that work involves building our country's infrastructure. America's roads, bridges, dams, highways, and ports, they're critical to our nation's success.
Trillions of dollars in taxpayers' money. U.S.'s failing infrastructure, a major concern for decades. Each president has come and gone, promising to spend billions and even trillions of dollars on it.
Every president over the past four or five presidents has talked about doing a big infrastructure package. You may recall that President Trump proposed a $2 trillion infrastructure package.
The current U.S. president originally proposed $1.9 trillion, but got half of that.
We had a really good meeting, and to answer your direct question, we have a deal. And I think it's really important. We've all agreed that none of us got what we all that we wanted. I clearly didn't get all I wanted. They gave more than I think maybe they were inclined to give in the first place.
The American Society of Civil Engineers grades U.S.'s infrastructure every 4 years, and the U.S. has barely made it above the D range.
Now, the American Society of Civil Engineers gives America's infrastructure a poor grade. One out of every 5 miles of highway pavement is in bad condition.
We have 16 categories of infrastructure. We put together a pool of experts, about 30 different civil engineers who are analyzing. A lot of it is data that's available through the federal government. So we're looking at aviation, bridges, roads, transit, dams, levees, schools, parks, solid waste, drinking water, wastewater. So all of these different categories are analyzed. Unfortunately, 12 out of the 16 categories are in the D range, which is poor or at risk, which is really reflecting a lot of our infrastructure being at the end of its useful life.
The problem is time. Roadways and bridges are still in use decades after the end of their lifespans. Sewer and water systems are decaying, and a changing climate has added to the wear and tear.
You've heard and reported that in Miami-Dade County, there's what's called a 40-year recertification for 40-year-old buildings. That only exists in two counties in Florida, Miami-Dade and Broward, which is essentially Fort Lauderdale and its surroundings. Why not a statewide standard? Why 40 years? Perhaps it should be 30 or 20 years or periodically.
We led the world in the middle of the 20th century. We led the world.
The U.S. president, however, is pushing for two infrastructure bills. Beside one on buildings, he also wants to invest in human infrastructure, like in preschool and higher education. His reason? To ensure U.S. global leadership in the face of a rising power from China.
In fact, it's the largest American jobs investment since World War II. It will create millions of jobs, good-paying jobs. It will grow the economy, make us more competitive around the world, promote our national security interests, and put us in a position to win the global competition with China.
He recently said that China is going full bore and has left the U.S. far behind in dollars spent on research and development. He also said a giant infrastructure revamp would send a signal to ourselves and to the world that American democracy can work and deliver for the people.
In 2008, the proposition came out and California voted to have high-speed rail started. We're seeing the product of that. A lot of men and women are coming out here and working on that, and we're finally pushing something out.
It was just a big mess, and it still is. It's unorganized. If we have to call somebody, they're not going to be there right now. They either quit or got fired, or it's just a big unorganized mess, and they know it.
Okay, time now to get both guests in this section to see what their thoughts are on the next question and compare it with each other. Greg Carroll from the International Action Center rejoins us along with Norman Stockwell, who's a radio host and political commentator. All right, first let me start with you, Norman Stockwell. The U.S. President Joe Biden has gotten an agreement with the Republicans for $1.2 trillion out of the $2 trillion that he had requested for the infrastructure spending, building on top of what his predecessor, the former U.S. President Donald Trump, started. But even that amount appears not to be enough. One report said, in addition to grading 17 categories of infrastructure, the report found $2.59 trillion investment gap over 10 years between what the U.S. currently projected to spend and what it must spend to bring systems back to a state of good repair. So where does that leave Biden? Sounds like some hard choices actually need to be made. After all, people's lives and health are at risk here.
Well, I think the Biden administration initially pushed for a very broad infrastructure bill and a significant amount of spending. And the Republicans in Congress have fought back against that, not